Welcome to week three of our sermon series, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. We've been discussing some thoughts from a brother and sister in the Lord, Tom and Joni Schultz, who are the publishers of Group Magazine. And they did a little research on the decline of church attendance. They heard four recurring themes. Some people said, I feel judged when I go to church. Some people said, I don't want to be lectured. Some people said, church people are a bunch of hypocrites. And some said, your God is irrelevant to my life. And so we've posed the question in this series, what are we going to do about it? And my recommendation on week one was simply this, we need to stop going to church. And you're thinking, wait a minute, you're the preacher, you're telling us not to go to church, well I mean it in this way, we need to stop going to church so that we can be the church. Because the church isn't a building, it's not a social club, the church is the living, breathing body of Christ, the church is the people. And so in this series we've been talking about four acts of love that can help make our church irresistible. In week one, we talked about the importance of having genuine humility. Remember the people that say they feel judged? It's because some Christians come off as holier than thou. But we need to have a genuine humility as when Jesus walked the earth. We talked about it's important to be sensitive to people around you, to be welcoming to everyone, to be intentional about initiating and developing relationships, and just being authentic, being real. Last week, a second act of love we talked about was divine anticipation. I don't know if that resonated with you last week, if you thought about it this week, how it might have impacted you in your preparation for coming to worship this week. But I hope you did come with a sense of divine anticipation. We flesh that out in this way. First of all, to recognize that God is seeking you, that we need to ask God to open our eyes, that you need to expect that God's going to show up, and that we can celebrate together God's sightings. So today, as we introduce our third act of love, I want to share with you something that's a little disconcerting. There is a thing in our culture that's known as the loneliness epidemic. I want to share some statistics with you about this. 3 out of 5 people report feeling lonely. That's over half. 1 in 5 millennials report not having a single friend. Oh, they might have a lot of friends on Facebook, but a real friend that you can talk to, 1 out of 5 say they don't even have that. 58% of Americans feel that no one knows them well. In fact, in 2018, this was so recognized in the UK, they appointed a minister of loneliness. Check it out, it's online. And then the COVID-19 pandemic increased feelings of loneliness and isolation for so many people because we weren't allowed to gather together. In doing a little bit of research on this, I even discovered that in May of 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, released an advisory, and it was calling attention to this public health crisis of loneliness. He said, disconnection fundamentally affects our mental, physical, and societal health. Loneliness and isolation increase risk for individuals to develop mental health challenges in their lives, and lacking connection can increase the risk for premature death. This loneliness epidemic has also developed a new economy. And in order to make money at this, there's a website called rentafriend.com. They say, while dating sites are a dime a dozen, many people don't want that kind of relationship. They're just seeking purely platonic companionship, and rentafriend.com delivers. And some people make up to $40 an hour in renting themselves out as a friend. So are there any solutions? Well, in the Surgeon General report and on some other articles I found online, there's actually some solutions. Do you know what they propose? They say in order to address the loneliness pandemic, community leaders can address loneliness and isolation through such initiatives as building community centers and public places like parks. They say you yourself can build strong social connections by joining a club, volunteering, or reaching out to others. And you know, they just can't bring themselves to say it, can they? But you know what this sounds like to me? Sounds like a church family. They just can't bring themselves to say it. But when God was taken out of the public square and people stopped going to church, they became lonely because they're isolated and they don't have these relationships that God wants us to foster in the church. This loneliness epidemic leads me to introduce the third act of love that can make our church family irresistible. And we're going to call it radical hospitality. Now, before we jump into this, I just want to ask you a few questions here. Have you ever been new somewhere? It might have been a church. It might have been some other kind of social activity. But have you ever been new somewhere? And if you have, how did it feel? What made you feel comfortable or uncomfortable when you were a new person? What made you feel welcome and safe? This is why I want us to think about radical hospitality. Let's start with the word hospitality. I want you to think of hospitality in this way. It should be a spiritual initiative, the practice of an active and a genuine love that receives new people. I was pretty amazed when Mick and Jean came just a few weeks ago. They came back and they came to lunch last week, and Mick was just telling me this morning they feel very welcome here, and we're so glad for that. But this hospitality needs to be something that we put into practice as an active and genuine love. The radical part means that we need to do it drastically different from ordinary practice. How many of you have ever been to a church when you were visiting and nobody talked to you? That's deeply concerning, isn't it? But it happens. I hear about it all the time. So hospitality is this spiritual initiative where we're going to practice this active, genuine love that receives people, and it needs to be drastically different from ordinary practice. We put these words together, radical hospitality. It means going out of our way to make people feel like they're welcome and that they're invited to be a part of something amazing. In order to be a vibrant, fruitful, and growing church family, it requires a change of attitudes and practices. Good intentions aren't enough. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he embraced despised prostitutes, cheating tax collectors, smelly fishermen, and all manner of sinners. He reached out and he touched the blind and the lame, and he even touched the untouchables, the lepers. Jesus opened his arms and welcomed others in such a radical way that the churchy types got pretty ticked. The truth is, many Christians would rather people clean up their act before they come to church and we connect with them, but clearly God doesn't think that way. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 914. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 13. I have to apologize. When I put the bulletin together this week, I put the right chapter and verses in, but I forgot to change the book, and Becky was pointing out to me there is no Ephesians 15. Couldn't find it in her Bible, and that's right, so it should be Romans 15. We're going to see in here a hint of this radical hospitality. He spent chapter 14 talking about some people that are new and coming into the church, and they're trying to acclimate, but some of the believers were not making that very easy for them. So he spent chapter 14 kind of talking about this. In chapter 15, he continues, "We who are strong or have been doing this longer must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves." We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to accept others, just as Jesus did. I love that song, "Just As I Am," and I love that new chorus, "I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed." When many people come seeking God, we need to accept them and help them on their journey. When we think of radical hospitality, I think it begins with truly respecting everyone. We need to make people feel genuinely welcome, even if they look different than we do, even if they might think different than we do, even if they might act different than we do. Because when we all come to Christ, there's this thing called repentance, that we need to stop living our own selfish ways and turn our lives to follow him. We were talking in Adult Bible Fellowship this morning about that. John came preaching repentance as he was preparing the way for Jesus. And repentance is somebody making a change of mind. They're deciding, "I'm going to stop living my ways." And it leads to a change of heart where I don't want to live that way anymore. And that leads to a change in behavior so that other people see the difference in my life because I follow Christ. But it's a process. And as we work on that process, those of us who are stronger, who have been at this longer, need to help others to find that way. And it begins by, when people come to seek God, we need to respect them, we need to love them, even if they look, think, or act different than we do. And remember in our series on Romans 12 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to let God transform us into new people by changing the way we think. And that is a process we must help people with as they come in to the church family. I think a second thing that's part of radical hospitality is showing a caring curiosity. You know, in this day and age, we like to talk a lot about ourselves and about what we're doing. But when we're trying to be welcoming to somebody else, we need to show a caring curiosity about who they are and what they're interested in. So this means, in order to be interesting, you must be interested. In other words, you need to be listening more than talking when you meet somebody. You should always try to let the conversation revolve around the other person rather than yourself. I think a third thing about radical hospitality is profoundly relational. For people to understand that God's love is real, we need to put his love into action through relationships. We even see this in the life of the early church. I want you to think about it for a moment. After the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, it says about 3,000 people accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They decided to believe He was the Messiah. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus and received the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. But look what happened after that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So I want you to think about what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to learning together. They devoted themselves to spending time together. They devoted themselves to worship and prayer together. And they devoted themselves to eating meals together. So when we come to church is when we have the opportunity to learn together and to worship together and to pray together. But this idea of spending time together and eating meals together is so important because there's something about breaking bread together that helps us get to know each other. That's what was really nice last week when we had our fellowship dinner, to see people interacting and in visiting with one another and to hear a lot of the conversations. There's just something special about eating meals together that breaks down barriers, because sharing meals means more than you think. Sharing meals is about more than just the food. In fact, did you know Jesus modeled this too? Check this out. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Even though he was the Son of God, he was not holier than thou. He willingly met with people, even people that didn't know God or love God yet, because he saw himself as an ambassador for the kingdom, the same thing he calls us to do." And you know, this idea of even eating with people that weren't following God, it offended the Jewish religious leaders, but it was what Jesus was all about, because he wanted to make connections with people. And we can do that too. Whether it's people that are coming to our church or people that we're friends with that don't know the Lord yet. A few years ago, Casting Crowns wrote a beautiful song about this. It may be new to you, but if it's familiar, feel free to sing along. Check this out.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up, I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
To remember, we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast. Oh, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause. And I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me. A grateful leper. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever.
Convicting, huh? That's why we need to practice radical hospitality, because we receive that mercy and grace from Christ, and we need to be extenders of that mercy and grace as well. The song that's at the opening of our sermon this morning, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There," I hope you will be. But I want to know, what about your family or your friends that don't yet know Jesus? What about your neighbors? The people with whom you work, the people who serve you where you eat and shop, what if they don't know Jesus? Might be because of the radical hospitality that you extend, maybe welcoming them into the kingdom. So I want to ask you this question today. If you came to worship every Sunday with a sense of radical hospitality, how would things be different for you? I'll tell you one of the things that I hope you understand. Even though we're a smaller church family, sometimes I don't get around to talk to every one of you every Sunday, and I'm sorry if that doesn't happen. But my heart is looking for people who are hurting, or people who are new or lonely, and helping them feel welcome. And you know what I love? I love it when I see people who are hurting or who are new and need to feel welcomed, and I have to wait to talk to them because you are. That's how it should be. That's how we all should be. So that as our church family grows, it's not just about us, but it's about welcoming other people into something amazing that God is doing here in our church family. There's an amazing scripture that shares something rather interesting. It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters." That was the point of the Romans 12 series, Thrive. Keep that body life up. But look what he says next. "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." What if some of those people that don't look like us or talk like us or act like us come to visit and they're visiting angels to see how well we're welcoming people? Would that be surprising? Probably. But whether they're representatives of God or just people that are hurting that need to find community, we need to have that heart that Jesus did. And it begins with radical hospitality. So my challenge for you today is this. Let's not go to church. Let's be the church. Let's practice radical hospitality by truly respecting everyone, showing this caring curiosity, and being profoundly relational so that people know they're loved and cared for. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for the mercy and the love that we've received when we first had our eyes opened and realized we were sinners, and Father, that we needed to be connected with you and in a church family. So Father, please help us to be truly welcoming and showing this caring curiosity by being profoundly relational in wanting to get to know them and in helping them get to know you. Help us, Father, to be like Jesus, who is a friend to all he encountered. Help us learn from Jesus' example to show this mercy, this love, this radical hospitality that will be an act of love that will help people come to know Jesus. We want them to come and see all that you've done. We still have these symbols from Easter up on our stage, the empty cross and the empty tomb that tell the greatest story ever told, that Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom payment for our sins. He died, but he didn't stay in the tomb, because Father God, you raised him to life, giving us hope, eliminating our fear of death. Help us as we invite people to come and see all that you've done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
Come and see what God